All right, well, last week we kicked off our series Claims, where we're spending a few weeks talking about the claims that Jesus made about himself, because Jesus made some wild claims about himself. And as his followers, we believe that those claims, not just to be claims, but we believe them to be actually true. And if those claims about his identity and his origin and his purpose were actually true, it's incredibly important that we know what he meant by his claims, and it's important that we know what we do now because of those claims. So last week we looked at Jesus' claims that he was the light of the world, his claim that he was the light of the world, that light illuminates reality. What he meant is that light illuminates reality, and Jesus came as the light of the world to bring clarity to a dark and confusing world. And what that means for us now because of that is that as the light of the world, he provides clarity of mind, clarity of direction in life, clarity of purpose for our lives, and clarity of our connection with God in this life, on this side of eternity. That's what we do. We accept the clarity. We stand in the clarity that Jesus has provided for us as the light of the world. It was a big start last week, and today we've got a pretty big claim to unpack today, but I need to let you know that today is not for the gluten-free of heart, because today we're talking about Jesus' claim to be the bread of life. And I'm going to make a controversial statement here at the start. Bread is good. You're like, well, I know. Please don't cancel me for that opinion. Bread is good. I believe with my whole heart that bread is good. We like bread, right? Like, as people, we tend to be fond of the bread or different variations of bread. We may not like what it does to us. Like, if you're allergic to gluten, you don't like what it does to you. If you're diabetic, you probably don't like what it does to you. If you gain weight when you eat way too much bread, you don't like what it does to you. But here's the thing, even if you don't like what it does to you, there's probably still a part of you that longs for some good bread, or at the very least, a particular kind of bread. And to get you ready and raring for whatever meal is coming up when we're done watching this, and maybe you're going to have to go eat a different meal because of what we talk about right now, I want to share and show a few great takes on bread. This seems to be really popular right now in our world, the sourdough. Like sourdough, like if you pay attention online, if you're on Pinterest, if you're on Instagram, if you follow certain influencers, like sourdough is all the rage right now. And I'm not entirely sure how this became a big trend, but I'm not mad about it either, because I like sourdough. Sourdough is delicious and wonderful, and it's even kind of beautiful, like when it turns out big, like the picture that I'm showing you right now, right? Like that nice semi-crispy outside with the soft, airy inside, very nice. Very tasty. Then there's my family's favorite. There's this little restaurant where they serve meat, and it's called Texas Roadhouse. If you're a fan of Texas Roadhouse right now, maybe you want to like this video right now or comment your favorite thing to get from Texas Roadhouse. Like, I swear, we walk into Texas Roadhouse, we get to the table, and they put down that basket of rolls, which are amazing in and of themselves. And then my wife and daughters, they find that cinnamon butter. And guys, it is game on. Like, my family of four with two small girls will easily go through three baskets, sometimes four baskets of rolls, before our meals even get there. And then we have to cut off the rolls so that our daughters will actually eat their meals. Texas Roadhouse rolls, they are phenomenal, and I love them. Now, I say that that's my family's favorite, but that's not my personal favorite. My personal favorite is when you go to an Italian restaurant and they have their breadsticks or their garlic bread. Like that's my jam. Like, you hit the Olive Garden, you go to Lorenzo's here in town, or Pistachio's. Heck, even Dion's has fantastic garlic toast. But my all-time favorite is this restaurant called Fazoli's. Now, Fazoli's is kind of a regional thing to the Midwest, as far as I know. I think there's one in Lubbock. I think there's one in Amarillo, but it's a fairly regional to the Midwest thing. So maybe you haven't had it, but Fazoli's is this phenomenal restaurant. It's fast food Italian, which doesn't sound like it would be good. I promise it is good. But what they do better than anyone in the world is their free, unlimited breadsticks as long as you're in the restaurant. It's fast food Italian, like, but the breadsticks are like if you took Olive Garden and made them more buttery and more garlicky. And usually a little bit softer, which I personally love. And the parts, that's probably because they're dripping in butter. I'm not proud of this, but I actually am a little bit proud of this. When I was a teenager, there was one in the city where we used to go to, like, when we'd watch a movie, in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. And myself and a few friends, we loved these breadsticks so much that one time we ate Fazoli's before going to see a movie. And my friends and I, we each ordered a dozen breadsticks to go. And we put our dozen breadsticks in our cargo shorts pockets to carry them in as our movie snack. It was It was the most enjoy. I don't remember what the movie was, but I will forever remember the day where I got to watch a movie in the theater while enjoying Fazoli's breadsticks, a dozen of them. It was phenomenal. Now, I want to be sensitive as I say this, but I want to give a critique about Mexican food, okay? And I want to do this as a middle-aged white boy from the Midwest. Where's the bread? Where's the bread in Mexican food? Oh, wait, we don't call it bread. We call it tortillas. Thin, delicious bread that holds tacos and burritos and quesadillas and sopapillas and tortas. Or around some of the state, we got fry bread. I was kidding about the critique. We've got some good bread. We just don't necessarily always call it bread, right? It's all the same as bread, but we don't call it bread, right? Okay. So we love bread. We love bread in all its various forms, and we have for a long, long time. And because of our love for bread, we've developed a pretty interesting relationship with bread and the things that go into it. In his interesting book, Yuval Noah Harari wrote about human history. He wrote this. He said, first humans cultivated wheat, and then wheat cultivated humanity. In other words, that we cultivated wheat. We cultivated the thing that's necessary to make bread, and then in turn, wheat and bread has shaped us. Now, because I know you come here for history, historians believe that bread was first introduced in ancient Egypt, and it became a driving force behind the development of the powerful Egyptian empire. In ancient Egyptian, the word for bread is actually, this is really interesting, the word for bread is the same as the word for life, because to ancient Egyptians, bread is life. Some of you are like, I've met my people. I've found my people. Matter of fact, bread was such a staple in ancient Egypt that it was the one food that was eaten in one form or another at every single meal across every single level of society. So if you were rich, bread was an incredibly important and central part of your diet. And if you were middle class, bread was an incredibly important and central part of your diet. And if you were incredibly poor, bread was an incredibly important and central part of your diet. Bread was life in ancient Egypt. Now, in ancient Hebrew, in the Hebrew culture, where Jesus eventually came from, bread is actually thought of as symbolic of procreation. Don't you love that? With the loading of the oven, the baking of the bread, and the unloading of the oven being compared to copulation, and then the actual pregnancy and the delivery of the baby. If you've ever wondered where the expression "she's got a bun in the oven" came from, look no longer. It came from the ancient Hebrews. For the Hebrew people, bread was associated with life. And then in the Hebrew scriptures, bread kind of plays an interesting role in some key moments related to the Israelites escaping slavery and traveling to their freedom. In Exodus, we're told why the Israelites celebrated the Passover by eating unleavened bread, that God rescued them so swiftly that they didn't have time for the bread to rise. And then while they were traveling through the wilderness, God sustained them with a substance called manna, which they referred to as bread from heaven. Or, as people who had spent a few hundred years in Egypt would have understood it, this bread is like life from heaven. Interesting, right? Okay, so when Jesus made this next claim about himself, he was speaking into something very familiar and to something that carried significant pre-existing understanding already attached to it. Now, here's the setup and the lead up to Jesus' claim about himself, which, as John records it, is actually the first claim that Jesus made about himself. This claim came after two of Jesus' greatest miracles that took place within about a 12-hour span. On the day before this, Jesus had multiplied bread and fish to feed over 5,000 people. Over 5,000 people had experienced this miracle and had been fed to satisfaction because of it, with whole baskets of fish and bread left over for the disciples. Now, that's the first miracle, okay? Then that same night, Jesus sends his disciples across the sea to head back to town and tells them he will meet them there. They go by boat. They're traveling over the ocean. He says he's going to walk. He's going to go around the sea. He's going to meet them there. And then Jesus decides in the middle of the night, he's not going to go around the sea. He's just going to go on the sea. He's going to meet them in the boat. He's not going to meet them on the other side. So while doing this, he just flat out walks on water all the way from the shore to the boat in the middle of the sea. Only the 12 saw that miracle. And after the day before and the night before, here's where we get this wild claim that Jesus made about himself. In John chapter 6, starting in verse 25, when they found him on the other side, they being the crowd, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered in verse 26, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." I said, Jesus, like, I know why you're here. Like you know why you're here. You're all here for more food. Like, that's why you're here. You're here because, like, you're following Jesus. You're showing up for Jesus because Jesus is the guy who multiplies food. He takes a single basket. He feeds 5,000. It's better than any food we've ever tasted. It's like, it's better than Chick-fil-A. It's better than Chipotle. Like, it's really wonderful bread and fish from Jesus. It's like a local fish fry at a tavern in Wisconsin. It's fantastic. Like, that's what Jesus has done for the people, and that's why they're there. Jesus takes this moment pointing what they're there for to ultimately point out what they should be there for, all right? So he says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, well, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. So they asked him, well, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, this is a little fun back and forth. Here's what's happening. Because they showed up and Jesus was like, guys, I know you're just here for food. You should be here for more. And they're like, you're right. Good point, Jesus. We are here for more. So our question is, well, what do we need to do to stay on God's good side? What's your answer? And Jesus is like, well, here's my answer. You want to stay on God's good side? Believe in me. And they go, cool. Well, we want to believe in you so bad, like so bad. Sure would be easier to believe if we had some bread in our bellies. Like that's, they Jesus keeps trying to bring it back to something more, something bigger. Believe in me, believe in me, believe in me. And they're like, we just want something in our bellies. We just want, like, we're going to twist the conversation to come back to we want food in our bellies, because we have this thing and you have this thing and I have this thing where we get so fixated on our temporary needs that we can often ignore the something more that we were ultimately created for. So Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Like, we want that bread all the time. Don't ever stop giving us. Like, we really like that bread that you gave us yesterday. Please, always give us the bread that you gave us. There's this hunger. There's this desire. And Jesus is stoking it. Like, notice Jesus doesn't just start at the beginning and go, like, you want food? Well, I'm the bread of, like, he stokes this hunger, like, points out this hunger, keeps digging at this hunger, and he's stoking it so that he can reveal himself to be the answer for what they're truly seeking, that they're not truly seeking something to satisfy their stomachs, but they're seeking something that will satisfy their souls. See, Jesus, and this is important to understand, Jesus will leverage our misplaced hunger to drive us toward the one that we are truly hungry for. He'll say, look, you've been searching for this, you've been searching for that, and have you noticed that you search for that and you get that and you're still hungry and you seek this and you find it, but it doesn't fill that longing in your soul? Are you noticing a trend here that when you seek something other than the thing that you were created for, that you still remain hungry and you still remain dissatisfied and you still remain like longing? There's still this longing in your soul. Do you notice this? Jesus will leverage that those moments where we're still hungry, where we're still searching, to point us back to the fact that there is one thing we were created for, and that one thing is the thing that we're ultimately hungry for. So Jesus keeps digging at this, like, you keep talking about how much you want bread and how much you want bread and how much you want bread, and have you noticed that no matter how much bread you get, you're still unsatisfied with the bread in this life? So in verse 35, Jesus then declared, I'm the bread of life. And whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus claimed to be the source of life. Again, for people who understood that bread is life, that bread is life, that bread is always associated with life, when Jesus made the claim that he was the bread of life, he was using much more than a metaphor. Jesus was very literally claiming to be the source of life. That bread is a source of nourishment. It satisfies, that we all, like, if you're hungry, bread satisfies, and it sustains, that the reason you have energy, like, if you eat some toast in the morning, you have some part of bread at lunch, you have a little bit, you have a roll with dinner, it sustains you, it gives you energy to carry you through the day. This is the way that they understood bread, that bread was a source, that bread satisfied, That bread was tasty. That it was done right. When you put some butter on it, you put some garlic toast on it, you put some cinnamon. That it satisfies. It's satisfying to the tongue, and it sustains us. It gives us the energy. It gives us the caloric intake to move us through our day. That it's a source, and it satisfies, and it sustains. And when Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life," he was quite literally claiming to be the source of life. That our life comes from him, flows from him, only makes sense when we're attached to him, and only makes sense when we understand that he is our source and not physical bread and not anything less. That when Jesus claimed to be the bread of life, he was claiming to be the source of life. And not only that, Jesus claimed to be the only one that could satisfy and sustain. That's what Jesus was claiming when he claimed to be the bread of life. He was claiming to be the source of life and to be the only source that could satisfy and sustains. Jesus is claiming to be the source that can sustain you. Jesus is claiming to be the source that can satisfy you. And Jesus is claiming to be the source of everything that you will ever actually need. Maybe not everything that you will ever want, but everything that you will ever need for life. He's saying, look, bread is great, but bread is not your source. Education is great. To those of us that education is great, but education is not your source. Politics may be important, but your side winning in a political race is not your source. Technology is important, but technology is not your source. Friendship is important, but friendship is not your source. Romance is important, but romance is not your source. That whatever you think that you have placed, whatever thing you've placed your hope and your trust and your life, and you've leaned the weight of your life on that and said, this is the source. When this is right, everything will be right. Jesus saying, no, 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 no. The reason that life isn't right when those things are right is because those things were never meant to be your source, and those things can never actually sustain you. See, this is what Jesus is ultimately reminding us. As he says, like, guys, that bread that satisfies your belly for a moment but doesn't satisfy your soul, the reason that doesn't ever fully satisfy you is simply this, that nothing less than Jesus can sustain you, and no one else but Jesus can satisfy you. This is why education is great, but education is not a source. This is why relationships and friendships and romance are great and they're important, but they're not your source. This is why having those things be right and then life is right doesn't really work out, because you can't keep those things right. You would have to work hard in and of yourself to keep those things right. And if you have to work hard, it can't be your source. Nothing less than Jesus, the source of life, can truly sustain your life. And no one else but Jesus will satisfy your hunger. Jesus is the only one who is the source of life that can sustain your life, that can keep you going, that provides everything you need for life, and he's the only one that can satisfy your soul. He's the only one that can satisfy your soul. In verse 36, he goes on, "But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All these the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." He says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but I'll raise them up at the last day." He says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at that last day." Now, here's an important part before we come to the closing and the last part of scripture I'm going to read. Jesus says, like, look, people may walk away, and people have the freedom to walk away from him, but Jesus will never drive anyone away. People may walk away, but Jesus will never drive anyone. Jesus is like those who come to me, I will never drive. I'm never going to push away. He says, now I'm going to raise a high standard. And I'm going to say, come follow me as I walk this difficult path. But I want you to know, I'm never going to push you away. So if you want to come to me, the standard is high. The road is narrow. The path is difficult, but you're welcome with me always. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're doing right now, you're welcome with Jesus. The invitation, like The invitation is open to all. And the path may be too difficult, where some choose not to walk with me because the path is too difficult. And some may choose not to walk with me because the standard is too high. But Jesus, look, I'm extending the invitation, and I'm opening the path, and I'm opening and I'm extending the standard to you to let you know what it takes to be with me, because I want you to be with me. And when you walk with me, if you're trying to walk with me, no matter how slow you're walking, and no matter how difficult it is to seemingly to change, I'm just telling you, I'm never going to push you away. You are welcome at my side always. See, this is important to understand. See, like Jesus calls himself the bread of life. Jesus is the bread, and sometimes the bread is hard to swallow. Like later in the passage, we're told that many who are present chose to walk away and never return, because the message of Jesus and the call of Jesus and the standard of Jesus, and even believing what Jesus said about himself, was a little bit too much for them to swallow. That Jesus is the bread of life. Sometimes the bread is a little bit hard to swallow, but Jesus is the only source, and he's the only source that can truly sustain and satisfy you. And so the invitation is always open to you, and you are always welcome at the side of Jesus, because while some may choose to walk away, Jesus will never push or drive anyone away. Verse 43 goes on and say this: "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered, because he knew people had some problems with what he was saying. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died." In other words, the actual bread, the bread that came from heaven, that was a temporary solution. It was ultimately pointing to me as the bread of life. Yet they died. But here is the bread of life that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus claimed to be the bread of life that was the source of life, and the only source that could sustain and satisfy your life and my life. And the question that we should have in response to that, as we're going to do with every week of this series, is, well, what does that mean? And what do we do now because of what it means? What did Jesus mean? And what does that mean for us today? And what do we do in response to what that ultimately means? See, here's what it means. It means three things. It means Jesus is the only legitimate source. Again, anything else or anyone else or anything else cannot be your source, because they don't have everything you need. Again, as I mentioned earlier, if you have to support your source, if you have to work for your source, if your effort keeps your source afloat, keeps your source able to be your source, it's not your source, you're your source. Your effort is your source. If you have to sustain and support your source, it's not a source. If you have to support and sustain a relationship, that relationship can't be a source. If you have to cook your food for your food to be your food cannot be your source. Only Jesus is the only legitimate source. Jesus is the only legitimate source for your life and for my life and for every life that comes. And anytime we try to hinge our life or place our life in need of support by anything less than Jesus, our life will ultimately fall apart and fail, because nothing but Jesus was meant to hold the weight of your life. Jesus is the only legitimate source. And Jesus, number two, Jesus is the only thing that can sustain. He's the only thing that can sustain. Nothing and no one can keep you going and be your never-ending supply. That word supply is important. The reason that Jesus, that only Jesus can sustain, is Jesus is the only thing in the world that never runs dry. He talks in different parts of the Gospels that he's the well that will never run dry. And that's not one of the claims that he made about himself. But he's simply saying that He's the one who never runs dry. He's the never-ending supply. That in him we find everything we need for today, and we'll find everything we need for tomorrow, and we'll find everything we need for the day after that, and we'll find everything we need for the moment that you turn 25, and everything you need for the moment you turn 30, and everything you need for the moment you turn 40, and everything you need for the moment that you turn 50, and everything you need for the moment that you turn 60. Are you getting the idea that no matter how old you are, no matter where you are, no matter what you're walking through, Jesus has enough to sustain you. He has and is everything you need. And thirdly is simply this, that Jesus is the only one who can satisfy. That nothing and no one else can fulfill you. Nothing else and no one else can fulfill you. That your soul was made to be filled with Jesus. And anything you try to place where Jesus is meant to be will leave you feeling hungry, will leave you feeling thirsty, will leave you with a desire that you can't fulfill with anything other than Jesus or anyone other than Jesus. So what do we do because of all that? If Jesus really is the source and he's the only legitimate source and he's the only one who can sustain and he's the only one who can satisfy, what do we do? Number one, we stay. We stay. We stay connected to the source. We through the disappointment, through the doubt, through the it didn't go the way I thought it was going to go, we refuse to turn to anything less or anyone less or anything else but Jesus when Jesus is and has everything we need. So you stay through doubt. You got doubts? Good. That means you're taking it seriously. You stay through disappointment. You didn't get what you wanted? That's okay. God still has everything you need. Okay, like why would we turn from the one who has everything we need simply because we didn't get what we want? I understand. What we want has such a big emotional appeal, but why would we turn from the one who has everything we need simply because we didn't get everything that we wanted, okay? We stay through disappointment. Stay through your disillusionment. God wasn't who you thought he was. Well, that's okay. You're closer to understanding who he actually is. He is still who he promised to be. Like Jesus promised that those who refuse to walk away from him, he will give the gift of eternal life. That for those who refuse to walk away, I want to be a person who refuses to walk away, that just because I've got doubts, I'm not going to walk away. I'm a pastor. I got some doubts every once in a while. I got some doubts almost every single day. And I'm not going to be a person who walks away, because at the end of the day, for those who don't walk away, he's got eternal life. And yeah, there's some things that haven't worked out the way I thought it would work out. I've got some disappointment about that. But I'm not going to let my disappointment cause me to walk away from the one who has eternal life, who has everything I need, who can satisfy and sustain, who is a never-ending supply. I don't want to walk away from the one who has everything I need, who is everything I need, simply because I didn't get what I wanted and things didn't go the way I wanted. And just because I had some ideas and some misconceptions and some disillusionment about who I thought God was supposed to be, and he turned out to be different, I'm going to tell you this. Every time that God has not turned out to be who I thought he was, he has turned out to be something and someone better than what I thought he was. And so I don't want to be a person who walks away. I'm going to stay through my doubt. I'm going to stay through my disappointment. I'm going to stay through my disillusionment, because he has and he is everything I need. And why would I walk away? And why would you walk away from the one who is and has everything you need? So you stay, number one. Number two is I want you to seek. You seek. See, here's the thing. I think for some of us, we come from a place, and maybe you've been a believer for a long time. And maybe you haven't been a believer for a long time, but you're someone who experienced a lot of what God has to offer in a short amount of time. You found salvation, and there was healing, and there was freedom, and there was, you know, all kind of, like, God was just working, 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 working. And then at some point along the way, it got stagnant. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Like, it felt like what you experienced stopped. Like God had given everything that he had, and you still had this hunger for more. And when I say seek, here's what I want to encourage you in, that if you've ever felt that thing where it felt like God stopped moving, and it felt like he was stuck, and because he was stuck, because you felt like he was stuck, you were stuck. See, what you have experienced of God, and I know this, I've been a part of church around religious stuff for my entire life. Whatever you've experienced of God barely scratches the surface of what God has for you. And I want to give you these two ideas. In God's kingdom, there is always enough and there is always more. If there's this thing in you that goes, I feel like whatever, you know, this hole in my heart, this longing and this desire, surely God is not enough to fill that. Seek him. He is enough, because in God's kingdom, there is always enough. If you're at this place where, like, I feel like I've gotten everything from God that I can get from God, and because I feel like I've gotten everything from God and I still have this desire that I need to go looking for something else or for someone else, because surely God doesn't have, I'm telling you, what you've experienced, God has more. What you've experienced barely scratches the surface. In God's kingdom, there is always enough, and in God's kingdom, there is always more. Keep seeking the more from God. Don't seek more from someone else that is limited than you're seeking from someone who is unlimited in our Heavenly Father. God has more for you than you can imagine, that you can handle in your lifetime. Seek the more that he has for you. You're like, I've already seen miracles, and the miracles seem like there's more miracles. I feel like I've received a partial healing, but I haven't been fully healed. God has full healing. I'm praying for my family members and they're not coming to know it. So maybe the whole thing is like, seek him. In his kingdom, there is always enough and there is always more. So you stay, you seek, and you stay and you keep seeking as you stay. And then number three is you receive. You stay, you seek, and you receive. In other words, meaning you live with a posture that's ready to receive. You keep your eyes and your hands open to receive whatever God has for you and whatever God wants for you. That if he is the source, and if he's the one who can sustain, and if he's the one that can satisfy, then all the things that you think will satisfy will never satisfy you as much as what God has for you. And if you're thinking, I just feel like I can figure it out a little bit better than on my own, I'm just telling you, you keep your eyes open to see what God has for you. And as you keep your eyes open to see, like, you will understand that God has a far better plan for you than you could ever have for you. He is the one that sustains and he's the one that satisfies. So you keep your eyes open. Watch this. This is how Jesus wants you to live. Wide-eyed, ready to see, ready to go, ready, like keeping your eyes out for the miracle and the healing and the freedom and the next step that Jesus has for you. Eyes open to see, like I want to see his plans and I want to see his gifts. And I know you ultimately want to see his plans and his gifts, not just what I want to receive. Sometimes we keep our eyes open so that we can see when what we want gets here, right? Like, I don't want to miss a gift from God because I didn't recognize it, because my eyes were only tuned to the things that I want. I want my eyes wide open, not closed eyes, only ready to receive the things that I want, but I want my eyes wide open, wide awake, ready to see whatever it is that God has for me next, ready to go and walk wherever God has for me next. I keep my eyes open and then I keep my hands open, ready to receive and steward whatever it is that God chooses to entrust in my hands, because I know it is good, I know it will bring life, and I know it will sustain me, and I know if I follow him and I trust in him, that whatever he places in my hands is enough to satisfy me. Jesus claimed to be the bread of life, and when you eat from him, and when you eat of him, and when you trust in him as the source of life, we will be sustained, we'll never hunger again, and we'll be satisfied, we'll never hunger again. We'll never know that deep hunger in our souls, because Jesus is the source that satisfies and sustains our life. And today, some of you may be watching, and maybe you're watching because someone sent you this link, and you've actually made it all the way through to the end. And today you have that deep longing in your heart and that deep longing in your soul. And you don't know, and you didn't until today know why that was there. That's there because it's a hole and it's a hunger and it's a desire that only Jesus can fulfill. And today, if you have anything else in that hole, it's time to get ready. It's time to remove that and to place that in the proper place in your life and to place Jesus in the proper place of in your life, to trust him, to be your source, to trust him, to be the one that can sustain, and to trust him to be the one that can satisfy, because only he can. He's the bread of life. And as the bread of life, he's the only one that can be the source of your life. And he's the only one that can sustain your life. And he's the only one that can satisfy your hunger. And today, I hope that every single one of us will make the decision to trust Jesus as the source of life and to allow him to sustain our life and to allow him to satisfy any hunger in this life. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his love, his grace, his mercy. Thank you for everything that we know of you because we see it in Jesus. And God, today I thank you for this claim that we get to look at and we get to understand that Jesus is the bread of life. And as such, we know he's the source of life. And because he's the source, we know he sustains and we know he satisfies. So God, would you give us the courage to stay when something in us wants to look beyond you and look past you or stop short of you? God, would you give us the courage to stay attached to you as the source of life? God, would you give us the heart to keep seeking? And God, not to let our past disappointments keep us away from seeking you in the here and now and in the future. That whatever it is that we've received and whatever it is that we've experienced, God, I thank you that just scratches the surface of what you have for us in this life and the life to come. And God, I thank you that we have the opportunity to simply receive from you, that as our Heavenly Father, as the Lord over all creation, we have the opportunity to receive from you. So God, help us to keep our hands and our eyes open to receive whatever it is that you desire to place in our hands and place in our lives. God, we don't want to miss it, and we don't want to fail to steward it well. So help us to do that, God. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus is the bread of life. Today, we choose to receive from him, and in doing so, to receive from you as a source of life who can sustain and satisfy. We love you, God, and we thank you for Jesus. We pray this all in his precious name. Amen.